Well, good morning. Okay, does anyone need a Bible? I got Daniel, he's got some Bibles to pass out. If anyone needs a Bible, because we are going to be in the Bible today, as we are in every single week. We love teaching the Bible. We love learning the Bible. It's the Word of God. Until we have mastered the Scriptures, until the Scriptures have mastered us, we will not vacate from that or deter from that. Or go a different direction from being in His Word. So how are you guys doing? Now, for the younger people in here, if you show me three things you got out of the message afterwards, I might have a little prize for you. Three things that God spoke to you through the message, okay? Three things, all right. Gospel of John, we're going to start in verse 19. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Then they asked him, "Well, what then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I did not recognize him, but so that he may be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him.' I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.'" This section here begins, if you look at the book of John, John's whole purpose of writing, as he says later on in the book, is to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Son of God. So what John does in his book is he lays the case out of evidences, right? If you want to prove something, you're going to give evidences. If you're in a courtroom, you're going to bring eyewitness testimony, you're going to bring other witnesses, you're going to bring hard evidence, right? And that's what John's doing here. So if you're reading the book of John, his whole point is to bring you to be convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Now, for those people who are not believers, that'll come as good news as well. There's a Savior. There's someone that could save you from your sins, who can change your life, right? For those of us who are believers, it's a reminder of the good news, and it's the news that we have to continually hear, the gospel, right? We never get tired of hearing the gospel. I never get tired of the fact that Jesus rescued me out of the pit and rescued me out of darkness. And we're going to spend all the eternity worshiping him for that, right? So what John is doing here is he's beginning his testimony. The first 18 verses was the prologue, was sort of introductory of what was coming later in the book. But now John starts off, and he begins with his strongest evidence of eyewitness testimony, and that's John the Baptist. So a couple things, just going to lay some foundational work in this section here. John actually, if you look at verse 19, he says, now this is the testimony of John. The word testimony is the word martyrio, which we get the word martyr. Now, martyr is somebody who dies for their faith, you know, or somebody who is, you know, He's a witness. Martyr means to witness, okay? And so John is a witness. That's in verse 19. Now look at verse 34. Go to verse 34. He closes up the section with the same idea. I myself have seen and have testified, martyrio, that this is the Son of God. So this is John the Baptist's testimony about who Jesus is. Now, a couple things here in the section. John is actually giving us the first week of Jesus' ministry. Jesus actually had already been baptized by John previously. He'd been baptized, if you read the Gospel of Matthew, afterwards, and Luke and Mark as well, afterwards, he went into the desert to be tempted for 40 days, okay? So he's already been baptized by John the Baptist. He's gone through his temptation. Now he's coming back, and he's on his way to where John is right now. Day one is John saying, is giving witness. Day two will be, behold the Lamb of God. Day one is, he is here. The Messiah is here. He is on the earth today. He is in our midst today. Day two is, there he is. Day three is going to be, go follow him. Okay? So this is going to be the first, so if you want to, you can take notes or everything. Day one is actually from verse 19 to 28 of Jesus' ministry. Day two is from verse 29 to 34, which is the section. So we're looking at days one and two. Day three will happen afterwards when he then first calls his first disciples, Andrew, Peter, etc. So that's day three. Day four is going to be from verse 40, when he finds Simon Peter and then Nathaniel. That's day four. Day five is the rest of that chapter. We don't know about day six. Day seven is in Canaan, chapter two. Okay, so the first week. So this is the foundation of the first week of Jesus' ministry. So here we have a couple things in this section here. John the Baptist is on the scene, and the first thing we're going to see is John being confronted, and he's going to share who he is not, right? Who he is not. Or what he is not. Look at verse 19 through 21. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Then they said, well, are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He said, no. Then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourselves? John the Baptist had a very large ministry previous to this. He had thousands of people coming to him to be baptized. He was an anomaly because no one had come for 400 years was the last prophet. They had been waiting for the Messiah to come, and now comes this strange-looking guy out in the desert, dressed in camel's hair and a leather, belt. I don't know where he went, to go on QVC or Macy's or somewhere to buy them. That's really not the, can you imagine? And he's a strange guy. But he had a powerful ministry. He was very, very popular. And the Jews of that day, in verse 19, are actually the Jewish leaders. John will use the word the Jews primarily as referring to the leaders mainly the Sanhedrin, who are always opposed to Jesus, okay? So he's mainly going to share the opposition, and they're wondering, and they come from, they send priests, and the priests, of course, are those who function in the temple, and the Levites are more the musicians that function in the temple. And he says, who are you? They say, We're wondering about you because we didn't expect you to come. We didn't expect that it was. He says, I am not the Christ. I think that's a good confession for a lot of us is to say I am not the Christ. Sometimes the expectation is for us to live up to being the Christ. I am limited on what I can do. If you expect me to to do things that only Jesus could do. I'm going to disappoint you, John. You know, John says, I am not the Messiah. You're wondering if I'm somebody special. I am not the Messiah. Now, they, of course, they expected the Messiah to look, they had different expectations about the Messiah. There was an expectation of a king in David's line to come and take the throne physically. There was an expectation of a priestly Messiah who would come and restore the sacrifices properly and be the person that would go between God and man. There was also the expectation of what is called the prophet. And this happens to do from Moses, who says in Deuteronomy 18, if you want to go there real fast, Deuteronomy chapter 18, I'm just laying some groundwork. We're just of what's going on here. Deuteronomy chapter 18, in verse 15, it says, Moses says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see his fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Now, a lot of the scholars have thought that this was the office of the prophet to follow, like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. But evidently, they're still waiting for a particular person to fulfill this role. Okay, and so they're first expecting the Messiah to come, who would come and be the Savior. He says, well, I'm not that, and I am not the prophet. He says, but I'm also not Elijah either. Go back to John. He says, are you Elijah then? He says, I am not. Now, why do they ask about Elijah? Now, tradition says that Elijah would come before the Messiah. Elijah would come before the Messiah. If you go to the book of Malachi, couple of verses in Malachi, chapter 3 first. So Malachi is to your left, and it's the last book of the Old Testament in our Bible. In Malachi, first section is in chapter 3. He says in verse 1, behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. He goes on from there. He says, here's a couple of things that he does. But who can endure that day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purify of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. And he goes on from there. So they're expecting Elijah to come and the Messiah to come to sort of bring justice and judgment and fire and refining, right? To refine people. So he says, no, I'm not Elijah. But then here's another section of Elijah. Last chapter of Elijah, chapter 4, it says this. Watch this. Verse 5. The last two verses of the Old Testament here says, behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And for he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. So here's their expectation. They're coming to John. John is out there in the desert. He's baptizing. He's calling people to repentance, which, you know, and you got to understand, Jewish people didn't get baptized, okay? They had these mikvahs and these ceremonial baths, but if you wanted to become a follower of Judaism or part of the religion, if you're a proselyte, a convert, then you got baptized. And usually you would baptize yourself. So here you have this ordinary guy, not really ordinary, kind of strange guy. He's, you know, you get the scene, right? The whole beard, you know, he's kind of scraggly looking. He eats locusts and, you know, from Costco or something, you know, he's just rough looking, and he's lived in the desert for probably 30, you know, how many years, 20 years or whatever it is, you know, he's lived in the desert for a long time. He's Jesus's cousin, But we know that John the Baptist also was filled with the Holy Spirit when he was, he had a special calling in his life, you know. So now he's out there and people are like going to him, and the leaders of the Jewish leaders, especially the Sanhedrin, which were the ruling class, they ruled the high priest family, they're wondering, who is this guy? Is he a threat? We didn't expect it. Who are you? Are you the Messiah? No. And so they don't want to make of him. John says this, I am not the Messiah, I am not Elijah, I am not the prophet. Now, just pause right there. We do know this. He is not physically Messiah. He is not physically Elijah, nor the prophet, right? We know Elijah was a prophet in the Old Testament who didn't die, okay? He was caught up to heaven in the chariot of fire, right? We do know that, in according to Revelation, that there will be two witnesses. One we think is Elijah, right? We see Elijah with Moses meeting Jesus on the Mount Transfiguration. Elijah is the one whom, if you go to a Passover Seder, they leave a chair empty for Elijah. Okay? So he has this reputation about him to be before the Lord, right? So John says, I am none of that. But Jesus later on says he actually is Elijah if you receive him. And we do know this, is that though he's not physically Elijah, he functions as Elijah. Why? Because the function of Elijah was to prepare the people to meet the Lord, right? That was the function of Elijah. In fact, according to Luke, when the angel appears to... go to Luke. We'll just go to Luke real fast. Matthew, Mark, Luke. In Luke chapter 1, when his dad, who is a Levite, he's a priest... By the way, you would serve 2 weeks out of the year if you were a priest, okay? You would serve as part of offerings and things like that for 2 weeks out of the year. That was your service. So his dad, Zacharias, who's old and his mom's old and they're barren and everything else, he gets visited by angel while he's serving in the temple. And you guys know the story, but here it goes in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, when there was a priest named Zacharias, that's John the Baptist's dad, and his wife's name was Elizabeth. Skip on down. Verse 8, it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of offering incense. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right at the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled, and he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. And the angel said, do not fear, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be, here it is, verse 15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, yet from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. That's his role. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, okay? To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So John says, I'm not Elijah, but he's functioning as Elijah. And that's why Jesus later on will say, hey, if you would receive it, he was Elijah, okay? That was his role, was to prepare people's hearts, okay? He has that function. In fact, what's interesting is that John says, he says, I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the prophet. And they said, well, who are you then? I'm just a voice. John says, I'm just a voice. If it were me, I mean, some of us would be tempted if... Maybe not you guys, maybe some of us would be tempted to say, well, you know, I know I'm not the Christ, but, you know, maybe I am Elijah, you know. Oh, who's asking, right? Are you the prophet? Who's asking, you know? You know, are you the, you know, and we wouldn't want to raise ourselves a little higher, right? We wouldn't want to be like, well, maybe I'm not the Messiah, I know that, but, you know, maybe I'm somebody, you know, mom, dad, you know, check our genealogy records, you know, am I in line for something special? You know, we would do that. Some of us would be like, well, I am somebody. Who's asking? When's the interview, you know? Where's the TV crews? That kind of thing. We would be like that. And John's like, I'm just a voice. No name, no prominence, just a voice. Nothing special about me. I'm just a voice. John knows who he is, and he knows who he is not. Many people are still searching for who they are. They spend years trying to be who they're not. They search. They say, well, I think I belong to this camp. And so they dress like that, and they follow their things, but deep down they're just not, it's not who they are, right? Much of life is discovering who you are, right? And who you're not. I mean, a lot of us have gone through years of chasing after who we think who we thought we are and ignoring who we are not, because we know deep down if somebody tells us the truth, we would say, no, I don't want to hear it. And so the Lord allowed us to go through that experience of chasing out who we are not. We're not, no one else in this room is like the other person, right? Each one of us is unique to God, has a special calling and purpose in this life. And a lot of times we spend a lot of effort and energy trying to get our life and identity from other people and what they say, right? I know when I first started teaching, I didn't know who I was as a teacher. So I listened to this guy and that. I mean, you can name, you know, all the guys. And I would imitate him and imitate him, right? Because I didn't know who I was. And in some ways, I'm still discovering who I am. But sometimes you have to go through that process and say, because we want, here's the reason, because we want to be somebody special. And it takes a work of God to say, no, I'm just a voice, and I'm okay with that, right? I want to be like Pastor so-and-so and Dr. so-and-so, and that, you know, I want to have that ministry and that life, but that's not who you are. It takes the time. And you get to the place to say, I'm okay with just being a voice. And John's like, I am just a voice, and I'm okay with that. In fact, I'm just a voice. So what kind of voice is he? Who is he? He says, well, verse 20, who is he? What does he do? Verse 22 says, what do you say about yourselves? I am a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the path of the Lord. Now here John is actually quoting from Isaiah chapter 40. So go to chapter 40 of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, if you'll turn there. Because this is what John's quoting, and this is who he sees himself to be. He says, this is me. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. I'm not the Messiah. I'm a voice. Chapter 40 of the book of Isaiah actually starts the encouraging part, in one sense, of the book of Isaiah. The first 39 chapters was a lot of warning to Israel and Judah. Repent. Turn. The Assyrians are coming. The Babylonians, God's judgment is coming, right? That's the first 39 chapters. Chapter 40 starts as addressing those who are already gone away from God or have been deported as a voice of encouragement that God's going to bring them back. See, that's what I love about the Lord, is that he doesn't leave it on the negative note. There's always hope, right? For those who are wandered away, led astray, captivated. You know, some people walk away on their own. And some people are, from some experience, are sort of find themselves in a place that they didn't want to be. Either way, God still has hope for those people, right? So he starts chapter 40, he says, comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. He's drawing them back. He wants to encourage them. He wants to call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now here's verse 3. Here's John the Baptist coming in. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up. Valleys lift up. Let every mountain be and tall and hill be made low. Let the rough ground be made plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now stop there. John says, I am a voice, and here's my job. My job is to prepare the way of the Lord. What does that mean? The job of John the Baptist was to prepare people's hearts. Now we're going to get into this in the application section of the sermon, however long it goes. We're going to address this. But John understood his role is preparing hearts, okay? Getting ready because the Lord was coming. See, there has to be a preparation work, right? That's why Jesus, he talks about in the parable of the soil and the hearts. You know, there's some seed that are thrown and they're cast on hard soil, and some are on rocky, and some are on, you know, shallow, and some are good. And those are all pictures of hearts, right? The soils. Well, if you want to plant something, right? If you want to go plant something in your backyard, how many of you guys like to plant? How many of you guys are gardeners? Okay, we have like, okay, a few, you know. So if you want to go in your backyard, you know, let's say you want to plant a tree or something, you know. And some of us have really hard soil, right? In Arizona with some of us. And so what do? Your jackhammer, right? You take your jackhammer and you go, right? Because the soil's hard. You don't give up on the soil. You say, well, that person's hard-hearted. Right? No, the Lord says, that's a hard heart. I'm going to have to take the jackhammer. I'm going to have to do something in their heart to prepare their heart to get it right so that the seed of God's word can be planted and take root, right? That was John the Baptist's job, is prepare people to meet the Lord, right? I'm just a voice. I'm just a Bill. Yes, I'm only a Bill. No, I don't know. Schoolhouse Rock. This came to mind. I don't know where that came from. Woo! He prepares the way of the Lord. He's not an important person. He's not a prominent person. He's just a voice who announces God's word. He says, make straight because God is coming. I want to prepare you people. I want to get you ready to meet the Lord. In fact, go back to John. He says, I am preparing the way and I'm baptizing. Look at John. Back to John. He says, I know who I am, and I know who I am not. He says, John answered verse 25. They asked him, why then are you baptizing, if you're not the Christ, or Elijah, or the prophet? And John answered and said, I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not unworthy to tie. Now, stop right there. In those days when you have a rabbi with disciples, the disciples of that rabbi would serve him in any capacity except for touching his feet or his shoes. That was reserved for the lowest slaves. And John is saying, I'm just a voice, and I'm not even worthy to be that slave who has the privilege of untying the thongs of the Messiah's sandals. That's who I am, okay? Sometimes the preparation that God does in our life is to reduce us from the Messiah complex to the place of realizing, I'm here, I and this privilege doesn't belong to me. But here's what I do. I baptize. Now, baptism was, of course, this washing in water. His baptism was a baptism of repentance. What that meant was that if you decided you wanted to repent from your sins, you showed the cleansing that God would do by ceremonially having the water cleansing, okay? Which was unusual in those days because normally that was reserved for non-Jewish people, for proselytes, for converts. But now you've got all of Israel coming and being baptized by John. So what does he say this? He says, watch this. He says, after me comes, okay, I talked about that. He says, I came, go down to verse 33. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I have just an insignificant job of baptizing in water, John says. the job and work of the Messiah is far more greater. Okay? I have the privilege of speaking God's word to you guys right now, right? I have the privilege of reading God's word, of sharing what God's laying on my heart, right? To me, that's just water baptism. Because my own words have no power or effect, right? The word of God, God has to do something with those words and penetrate your heart and mind, right? And do those challenges and changes in your heart. I have no power to do that, right? I don't have that power. Now, John says, I'm just giving a picture of what the Messiah is going to do, the cleansing. I want you to go to chapter 36 of the book of Ezekiel, because this speaks of the baptism that the Messiah would actually do. Look at Ezekiel and chapter 36, quickly. Ezekiel chapter 36, this is what the Messiah would come and do. Let's go to Ezekiel 36 and let's do verse 24. God says, "For I will take you from among the nations and gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from your idols." When he talks about water, he's talking about spirit. It's a spiritual talk. He's cleansing people of their hard hearts, of their sinful hearts, right? "Moreover," verse 26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." Here's what John's saying. My baptism, my role is limited. I'm a nobody, I'm just a voice, and I'm just baptizing in water that's a symbol of a greater work that God would do through the Messiah of changing people's hearts. Many of us in this room can testify to the heart change that God did in our lives, and still is doing, right? That no human being can have the power to do. No human being has the power to do what only God can do, right? So when John says, "Among you stands one whom you do not know," he's the one who's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's going to do the real change of your heart, the real cleansing. Let's go back to John. What does he say about Jesus? Let's look at verse 29. He says, "Among you stands," before that said, "stands one whom you do not know." Now, he does not only just, he's here, he's actually here. Behold him. Verse 29. "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" Behold, look, there's the Lamb of God right there. There he is. You know, my job as a pastor is to point you into Jesus' direction, right? My job is to point you to Jesus. It's really my job. There he is. He's here. There he is. And he's the one who he can do the work that I can't do, right? He can do the work that I am incapable of doing. No man or woman or child can do the work that only God can do. And he's here. Can you imagine? You're John the Baptist and you see Jesus coming. And now God says, "That's the Lamb of God. That's the one who's going to deal with issues of your life that no one else can do. You can cleanse all you can. You can read the books all you can. You can go to seminars all you can. You can fast and pray everything else. But until God grips your heart and changes you, you can't change it. You can't change your husband. You can't change your wife. You can't change your kids. It has to be a work of God. And here's what you do. You point him to Jesus, right? Because only he is able to do what you want him to do. Amen? So he says, "This is the Lamb of God." Now, John uses this word Lamb of God only twice, and it's not a phrase that's used often in the scripture. So a lot of commentators and scholars wonder, what does he mean? Obviously, he's a lamb who takes away the sins of the world. He addresses the real issue. Let me just pause real quick. I was talking with, years ago, we used to go down to Mill Avenue with a few friends from our old church, right? And witness to people, right? I remember one guy was he was of a different religious persuasion, right? And he was one of the other big religions in the world. Okay, I'll just leave it at that. Okay, and that's based in the Middle East. Okay, so okay, that's not Judaism or Christianity. Okay, so he was Muslim. Okay, and we had this conversation. And I kept asking him one question. I said, but what does Muhammad, what does your religion do about your sin? I said, at the end of the day, what does it do about your sin? What is it, how does Muhammad atone for your sin? You're hoping you do certain things, you inhabit, but how does your sin actually get atoned for? Because at the end of the day, that is the real issue of man, is that we are fallen. We are given into sin, we are born into sin, we are conceived in sin, and unless God does something radical in our lives, we will die in our sin, right? So I said, what does your religion, your prophet, do with your sin? And he couldn't answer me. You could try to cover up, massage it, and put a rug over it and sweep it under the rug, but at the end of the day is sin. What do we do with our sin? Do we bury it? Do we ignore it? Do we try to rectify it? Do we try to change ourselves? No, we can't. So John says, he's the Lamb of God who takes your sin away. Now in the Old Testament, there's a couple ideas of the Lamb. One is the Lamb of the daily sacrifice. This was never called the Lamb of God, but it was a lamb or a goat that was sacrificed every single day. Every day there's blood being spilled. You had the lamb of the scapegoat, and you had the Day of Atonement. You had two lambs. You had one lamb or goat that was sacrificed, and one that actually they prayed over it, and the sins would go on this goat or lamb and be led into the wilderness out of sight. The idea is there was sacrifice, and the other one would take it away. So that's one other idea. The sins was taken away. It could be the lamb from Genesis 22 where Abraham is about to sacrifice Isaac and says, stop, Abraham, whoa. Now I see that you believe, you know, and trust God, right? Abraham told Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. It could be the lamb the triumphant lamb in Revelation chapter 5 or 7 or 17. It could be all of this. The point is this. Is that it's not you, and it's not me, it's not John the Baptist, it's not any of us, it's Jesus who takes away our sin, right? He's the one who can deal with our sin. You guys ever wonder sometimes if Jesus gets tired of your sin and your confession of sin, right? You ever wonder, like, is the Lord wondering, when am I going to get it, right? Anyway. So he says, I am not the Messiah. I'm not the Christ. I'm just a voice. The Messiah is so much more powerful than I am. He said, he's higher than I am. He has a ministry far superior than I. And he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He not only takes your sin away, but he empowers you to live righteously for God. That's what John is saying. I just want to make some application in this section here, because if John is being a witness, and so far he's the first witness from John the disciple who's writing, it's like what are the requirements of this? How do you become this witness? And I think the first point of application is humility. If you want to be a witness for Christ, it takes humility, right? It's not about you. Get out of the way. It's humility. He said, I'm not the Christ. I'm just a voice. If that's not a humble statement, I don't know what is. Know who you are and who you are not. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. I'm nameless. I have no status. I have no prominence. By the way, even though John says I'm just a voice, Jesus says he's the greatest person ever born of women. John says, I'm a nobody. Jesus says, he's the greatest among those born of women. That includes Moses, Abraham, David, everybody else born before Jesus. He says, John is the greatest. And John held no office. He left nothing. He wrote nothing, right? But Jesus says he is the greatest. And yet, those who are least in heaven are greater than John. So humility, right? Secondly, to be a witness, you got to know your purpose and role. To be a witness, you have to know your purpose and role. Your role may be one to make this path straight for the Lord. In other words, prepare people's hearts. Your work of preparation may be to exhort somebody. You may challenge somebody. You may encourage somebody. You may admonish somebody because they're living in sin. They have sinful tendencies. You may warn them. You're trying to prepare their hearts for the Lord. You're jackhammering their hardness of hearts, let's say, you know. All for the purpose of preparing their hearts for Christ, pointing out the ultimate issue of the life is not their loneliness and their pain. Their ultimate issue is their sin. You know that? Our ultimate problem in our life is that we're sinners. Let's just be real, right? We're sick before the Lord, apart from the Lord. We are given to sin. How many guys are sinners in here? Okay, most of you guys are sinners. The rest of you guys are... Thirdly, know that your work is not insignificant. To be a witness, you have to be humble, get out of the way. Secondly, know your purpose and role, preparing their hearts. Thirdly, to know your work. John says, I baptize in water. I do what I do. My work, though, is small. It's not like Jesus' work, but it's still part of the process. Don't think that you have to win somebody to the Lord that it's all on you, right? You may plant some seeds, you may water some seeds, you may do some pruning, you may be used as a tool in God's life, or in somebody's life by God, but the world work is from the Lord. What you do is small in comparison to the Lord's real work, but it's still needed. I preach, but God makes the word effective, right? I may witness, but God still has to draw somebody's heart to know him, right? It's not all on me to do what God, only God can do. That's why, like, as a pastor or a priest, that's why a lot of times when I'm speaking, I feel like it's just a total failure. Then I come find, oh, God said this to me. I'm like, whoa, that was the Lord, right? Because I do what I do, and God does what he does, and his work is far greater. Fourthly, as a witness, we need to know who Jesus is, what he came to do. He came to take away our sins, and he came to empower us to live godly. It's really that simple, right? Fifthly, it's being willing to point others to Jesus, where it's not about you, it's about Jesus. Behold, there he is. He's ready to cleanse your sins away. Sixthly, it's 8 points, so. Sixth, as a witness, I need to be obedient to what the Lord tells me to do before I see the results of God. So John says this. Look at John chapter 1. He says, I did not recognize him in verse 31. But so that he may be manifested in Israel, I came baptizing water. Here's John. John does and is obedient to God's word before he sees God show up in Jesus, right? He's being obedient to preach the message of repentance. He's being obedient to share what God tells him to do before he sees the results, right? The fruit. That's why, you know, every morning, every week, studying for sermons, preparing for believing in God, trusting in God, you know, doing your, you know, being faithful to do any, to do everything that God tells you before you see the results. I did not recognize him, but he sent me. I Seventh point. Share with others what God has shown you. Share with others what God has shown you or what he's spoken to you. He says, I have seen the Spirit descending upon him as a dove. Verse 32. Right? I'm testifying what I've saw. If you want to share the Lord with somebody, share what God has spoken to you, what he's shown you. I have testified and I have seen and I'm sharing what I saw. This is my testimony. And finally, point eight. Be directed by the Lord. Allow yourself to be directed by him. John is this witness who is doing things that nobody's done. He's saying things that people haven't said. He's unusual. He's not looking around for approval. He's saying, Lord, you direct me. And he's directed to do what he's supposed to do. And the results are up to God. He is directed by the Holy Spirit. He's being obedient to the Holy Spirit and to God in preparing people for the heart, for people to meet the Messiah. And that's part of what makes his witness effective, is that he is directed by the Lord. I just have to say, just the work that God does through you may not get the national news or attention. It may not get the recognition of people. It may not get people asking you, who are you and what are you about? It may be a work that goes under the radar in things you say and do that share Jesus with people, that people catch, unknown to you, that God uses that in their life. Does that make sense? It may not be this official, I'm witnessing to somebody. It may be something like, I'm just excited that Jesus is alive, right? And you go to work and you're joyful and say, praise the Lord, right? Jesus is alive, right? Look what God has shown me in his word. Today I was reading, I want to show you. You get this excitement, right? Jesus is alive, right? And people say, I want what she has. I want what he has, right? And unknown to you, you are being a John the Baptist, a witness for Christ, because you're declaring what God is doing in your life and what he's shown you and what he's spoken to you, right? Make sense? And the pressure's off. I'm just a voice. I'm nobody. But I'm pointing people to Jesus. I'm sharing what I've seen. I'm declaring what I've witnessed. And there he is. He is here. He is ready to minister. In fact, right now, he's ready to minister to somebody right now. He's ready in this room, ready to minister to somebody in this room. In fact, let's close in prayer and let's ask him, as you pray, as we worship these last few songs, Lord, address me in my heart, because he wants to. Why would he waste a single moment or single day, single Bible study for him not to speak and penetrate and speak to our hearts, words of encouragement, hope, exhortation, correction, whatever it is. Ask the Lord, what is it that you want to speak to me now?